Turn to the Word of God to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, we'll read verses 38 to 50. And then we'll read Proverbs, beginning of Proverbs 1. So we begin a series in Proverbs. Not quite sure how that's how long that's going to go, or how far we'll go into Proverbs in one run, but we will certainly begin considering it this morning and next week. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he, that is Jesus, answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I'll return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation." And while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Read the first seven verses. We'll look at all of them this morning, but I'm going to focus on verse 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's ask the Lord for wisdom and knowledge this morning as we approach His Word. Dear Lord in heaven, we know that to understand Your Word, Your Holy Spirit must work, must accompany the Word. And so we pray, O Lord, teach us. May we be humble students, willing to learn, willing to listen, willing to apply these truths in our own lives. We pray that You would do that work as well in our hearts, that You would show us not only what Your Word teaches, but how it affects our lives, that we would be willing to say, "Lord, we will do what You command us to do." And we pray as we hear the Word this morning, stir up in us a holy and healthy fear of You, that we would know what that means, that we would seek it, so we might know the beginning of knowledge. Bless the Word, bless me as I proclaim Your truth. May these concepts, these ideas, the teaching of Your Word be clear and helpful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church of the Lord, we live in a world I don't think I need to tell you this too much. We live in a world with lots of information. Lots of information. We, more than any other time in history, have information at our fingertips, literally at our fingertips, more information than the wisest men in the past would have had in their libraries, more than they would have imagined could be accumulated. And along with the information and with the various the facts that we have at our fingertips comes an almost equal number of opinions as to how we should interpret the information, how we should understand these things, and then how these things should apply to our lives, how we should live this out, what decisions we should make, how we should live before God. Well, so much of the information, facts, and opinions have little to do with our life before God because so much of it comes from a source that has no interest in living before God. They're just trying to help us live our best life and whatever life we have here. But even within the church, there's so many opinions about how to interpret the facts. What you and I need is really not more information. We don't need more facts or opinions. What we need is wisdom. We need the wisdom to understand how to interpret these things, how to live before God, and to do so in a way that glorifies Him. We have many choices. Perhaps you're facing some choices right now in your life, decisions you need to make for your family, for your health, for your marriage, for your work, for whatever you can think. You can fill in the blank as to what decisions you need to be making, and perhaps not just one that's sitting on your mind, but many. You need wisdom. And if you try to find that wisdom from within yourself, you're trying to draw water from a very shallow well. You're going to find out that you're going to run empty pretty quickly. What you need is the wisdom that flows from God, who's an overflowing fountain, a fountain that never runs dry, never diminishes. You need the wisdom of God. You need His wisdom, practically worked out, practically applied to your life. And as we're going to consider this morning, you need to have a holy and healthy fear of God in order to be able to live wisely, coram Deo, before the face of God. Now we have, as we begin Proverbs, we know that Solomon is the primary author of this book. And Solomon was the wisest man in the world. He was given a wisdom from God. Now, Solomon had a good background. Solomon was raised in the palace. He was raised and he was being trained from a young age to be king. He received the best education that could have been given at that time. Solomon was the son of David, who himself was a very wise man and would have instructed his son in the ways of the Lord. Solomon had all this going for him. But Solomon knew that his own, whatever he developed from other people, was not enough. Solomon knew he needed God, that his relationship with God was most important if he was to truly have wisdom and to know how he ought to live in this world that God has made. Now, sadly, in Solomon's own history, we see this truth worked out in good ways and in bad ways. We see when Solomon had a healthy fear of the Lord, we see how he lived faithfully before God. He made wise decisions. His wisdom was spread throughout the world, and he not only was Solomon's name lifted up, but so was the Lord's name. But then Solomon grew proud, and he grew to trust himself more than God, and he fell away. And we don't know the final state of Solomon. It's not for us to speculate. But we know he fell away pretty severely as he began to chase after other gods. He began to cave in to his wives who wanted shrines built to their gods. And he began to make his own decisions and to run his kingdom his way, not God's way, leading all the way to the division of the people of Israel. Solomon is an example for us of the need for God to have true wisdom. And this wisdom, this knowledge that we need, and is not just a head knowledge, not just a mere series of facts about different subjects in our mind, but we need to have a relationship with God in order to bring those, what we know and what we have in our minds, and and to be able to bring the truth of God to life. You and I need to certainly study the book of Proverbs and come to understand this wisdom, but what we need as we study the book of Proverbs is we need the work of the greater Solomon in our lives to teach us what these things actually mean, to teach us how it is that we actually live out the truth that we find in this book. We need the work of the greater Solomon, whom we read, Jesus Christ, the one who never fell away, the one who himself and his humanity grew in the fear of the Lord and never fell away, the one who Paul very clearly calls wisdom from God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom from God. What we need is found in Jesus Christ and is given to us by his Holy Spirit, teaching us, instructing us. We need to remember that as we begin Proverbs. And really, it's where Solomon brings us as we open this book. We need to begin where he began and consider it in light of who Jesus Christ is. That's verse 7, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And what I want to do this morning is to consider this introduction to Proverbs and focus us in there on verse 7 and what it means, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I want to summarize the teaching this way. Living wisely means starting and continuing in the knowledge that God is great, his wisdom is unmatched, and his directions for your life are perfect. Living wisely means starting and continuing in the knowledge that God is great, his wisdom is unmatched, and his directions for your life are perfect. First, we're going to consider the desire, the want to live wisely in verses 1 to 6. Then we're going to consider the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, and a foolish alternative, all from verse 7. Wanting to live wisely, the fear of the Lord, wisdom's beginning, and a foolish alternative. Well, first in verses 1 to 6, we have the preface to this first proverb of the book. We have the declaration of the design of the whole book of Proverbs. What is the purpose? What does Solomon want to do? What is the Holy Spirit's purpose behind inspiring the authorship of the book of Proverbs and its compilation and its placement in the Scriptures? That's what we're going to see in these verses. The idea is, right from the beginning, we're told what the book is. It's the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Solomon is not the only author, though he is the primary author of all the content of the book of Proverbs. Well, what are proverbs? We can talk about things being proverbial. We can have different proverbs. Proverbs are just brief statements of wisdom. They're witty, memorable ways of putting together wise ideas to explain a good way to live and illustrate it, often in the same statement, the same sentence. And particularly as we come to this, the book of Proverbs from the Scriptures, it's to explain and illustrate the wisdom of God, how it is that we live for God. These are rules for life from God that are to help us live our lives practically every day. The Scriptures of God are not just something for us to consider on a whole other plane, and they don't really have much effect in our day-to-day lives. The Scriptures of God are intended to be there for our whole lives, to have practical implications for our whole lives. But the book of Proverbs, in particular, takes it to a whole new level. They're quite practical. And that's why we can quote various proverbs from the book of Proverbs as we live our lives, things that guide us along. These are divine wisdom, but with an earthy flavor to them. They are to help us on the earth live as God intends us to live. Now, there are many proverbs beyond the book of Proverbs. There are various nations have all their proverbs, their witty sayings that come by. We can think of various proverbs that come from our own culture, our own nation. The difference, of course, is that these ones in the Word of God are inspired. They come from the Word, from God himself, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The book of Proverbs is really divided into two. You have chapters 1 to 9, which are considered an introductory course as to how to understand the book of Proverbs. They are more connected chapters than we get in the rest of the book, but from chapters 10 on, you have often individual proverbs that are given. Sometimes they're grouped together. But you have then various proverbs, and we're to take chapters 1 to 9 and help, it helps us understand the rest of the book. Well, in verses 2 to 6, then, we have the promise of the book. The claim of the book. What will happen if you study this book and seek to be wise? So we have these various statements of what will come about. First, you will come to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. The term for wisdom there in verse 2 is the general term for wisdom. And various other words throughout Proverbs kind of show the different shades, the different colors of that one word. We come just to the next word, the word instruction, the word we're going to consider in verse 7, knowledge. All these various words speak to the wisdom of God and in different ways and emphasizing different aspects of it. Proverbs uses a lot of synonyms to make its point. Not just using the same word for fool, not just using the same word for a wise person, not just using the same word for wisdom, but drawing on different synonyms to perhaps increase the flavor of the book. To know wisdom and instruction. The term for instruction speaks to the idea of discipline, training, a disciplined training. Not just that wisdom is not just easily given. It's not just like it's on the surface. You need to work for it. You need to work at it. You need to, it's hard work. You're mining for gold. And what you need to be doing as you read the book of Proverbs and as we study it together is to be praying for a profitable read. You need to be pondering the truth that it contains. You need to be persevering in your study and preparing for the preaching. All these ways to be instructed by the word of God here in Proverbs. It's to help perceive the words of understanding, that is the idea of perception or discernment, to know right from wrong, justice from injustice, wise from foolish. In verse 3, it's to receive the instruction of wisdom. So again, although we use the same term in English, the idea of wisdom here speaks to having a good sense of morality, having good sense, knowing what is truly just, what is good judgment, to have good judgment and to make right and wise decisions, equitable decisions, fair decisions, to receive the instruction of a good morality, how to live right. And verse 4 speaks to the help it gives to those who are young, both in age and in understanding, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion, to give them everything they need to live and act appropriately. Now, the idea of simple speaks to immaturity, to give understanding, discretion, prudence to the immature, to those who are untaught, to those who are impressionable. Of course, that speaks to youth, speaks to our children. They're impressionable. They're just drinking it in. Whatever someone says to them, they take as fact, whether it is or not. I'm not surprised by this as a side point why there's that battle between our own instruction of our children as parents and the state wanting to take our children at a younger and younger age to influence them, to impress on their minds ideas that are not helpful, why some countries... people there don't have the freedoms we have to train and teach our children in the ways of the Lord. We have to be very aware of this. But here, the book of Proverbs is to help give those who are simple, who are immature, impressionable, young, the ways to give them discretion and wisdom. This is good, then, boys and girls. The book of Proverbs is for you to learn when you're young. What is the right way to live? What is the good way to live? It's for you young adults as you try to make your way in the world and think about your future. Think about where you're headed. Think about what you want to do. It's for you who are young, young in marriage, who are new parents, who are just perhaps young in the faith, trying to make your way, trying to figure it all out, trying to understand. This book is here to give prudence and knowledge and discretion. But it's not just for those who are young and simple, it's also for the wise. In fact, a mark of wisdom is that you haven't stopped learning and you haven't just given up and thinking, well, I've kind of reached where I need to be. I don't need more wisdom. A mark of wisdom is seeking to keep growing, that you would inhere an increase in learning, that you will attain wise counsel, that you will be able to understand a proverb. In other words, the words of the wise. That you'll be able to understand an enigma. In other words, the riddles of the wise. These are not riddles just for fun, just kind of to tease the mind, but these are riddles and helping to understand God's world, God's creation, what God has given to us. It's a bold opening statement. It's a big promise. It's a big claim that this book can have this kind of effect on you. But it begins to make more sense, perhaps, as we get to verse 7, where Solomon lays the foundation to this promise coming true, where he lays down the first proverb of all. If we miss this first proverb of verse 7, if we just skip over it, we miss the whole foundation behind how we can become wise and be well-instructed and learn and be those who are discerning and prudent. Solomon promises that this book will help us to live wisely, but he begins first in verse 7 and teaching us that living wisely means starting and continuing in the knowledge that God is great, his wisdom is unmatched, and his directions for your life are perfect. And he sets this up by coming to us in verse 7 with these two contrasting statements, two sentences that contrast with each other and set the basic standard for profiting from this book as God intended. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You want verses 2 to 6 to be true, you need to begin with the fear of the Lord. You need to begin first things first. Well, let's consider the fear of the Lord. First, what is the fear of the Lord? What it is? Well, this verse itself, the concept presented here, is perhaps most famously from this verse. Maybe this is the one you have hanging up on your wall at home or somewhere. Somewhere you have this. This is the one you think of. But actually, it first comes to us from Job. Job 28:28, where God is speaking, and Job is quoting God. And to man, God said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Psalm 111:10 also has very similar language. We don't exactly know the author. Some speculate it was David. So this is perhaps a truth passed from father to son. But whether, though it may not be original to Solomon, it is no less profound, no less true. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? What is a right fear of God? The fear of God, and as we look at it, and particularly in this context in the book of Proverbs, is to be in awe of who God is, and to be in awe of the wisdom that flows from him, and finally, to reverently submit to him. What is the fear of God? It's to be in awe of who God is, to be in awe of the wisdom that flows from him, and then to reverently submit to that wisdom, to submit to God. Now, when we think of the fear of the Lord, when we think of fear, we think of terror. And let me tell you this morning, if you're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have a right relationship with God, then you ought to be in terror. That you are hanging over hell by a thread that is no thicker than that which a spider weaves. This is, I think, Jonathan Edwards' picture that he presented, that you're like a spider hanging over hell, and that you know how you can just knock out a spider's web. And if that web that was to break, you would fall into hell for eternity. If you're standing, if you're living before God, before the face of God without Jesus Christ, you need to be trembling before God and seeking shelter in Jesus Christ, seeking the mercy of God. There is a fear of God that says he is holy and I am not, and that ought to bring us to terror. And even as believers in Christ, still, when we are tempted to sin, we ought to stop and consider what we're doing. And there ought to be a fear of God, a trembling before God, saying, I don't want to commit this sin. I know God's disciplining hand. But as the children of God, as believers in Christ, the fear of the Lord has a different meaning, a meaning beyond this trembling before God. But it's to have an awe, a respect, an honor of our Father as His children. It's to honor Him, to respect Him, and to live for Him. It's to recognize God's place, to recognize God's wisdom, to recognize that His path that He puts us on, that He tells us to live, is the right and good path. You know, as children to a father, children, you look to your father and you find these things. You respect your dad because he's wise and he's provided for you. You respect him and his wisdom. You listen to him. And you're thankful as he gives you advice. You follow that path. You ought to follow that path. Now, an earthly father is going to reach a limit. There are times, you know, when our children outgrow us and they go down perhaps a different career path than we've ever considered, they're going to know things we don't know. They're going to have wisdom that we don't know. You know, Lisa and I moved to the U.S., we, you know, lean on our dads for a lot, but there was a limit to how much they could give us wisdom for how to settle into the United States and figure out how things functioned there, because they'd never lived there. They had never been there. And so there were questions I knew I couldn't ask my dad because he wouldn't have had that knowledge. But that never happens with God. We never outgrow God. We never say, okay, God, thanks, you've gotten me this far. I've reached 16 years old, or I've reached 25 years old, or I've reached 35, or 55, or 95. I've got it. I'll take it from here. No, we never outgrow God. We respect Him. We see His role. We can draw. We need to have that awe of Him as our Father. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the law of God, and God brings the law of God to His people. And the whole setting is one of fear. There's Mount Sinai, there's lightnings, there's thunderings, there's smoke, there's fire. God is coming down in His glory and He's speaking to the people. And the people are terrified. The people are terrified so much so that after the law is given, they say to Moses, "Tell God not to speak to us." What does Moses say to them? Moses said to the people, "Do not fear." There's the one kind of fear. Do not be terrified of God. They were saying, "Tell God not to speak to us because we're going to die." Moses says, "Don't be terrified. For God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you so that you may not sin." There's the terror. The people were terrified. But then there's the fatherly awe, respect, and honoring of God, the obedience to God that Moses says you ought to have. Don't fear in the wrong way. Fear in the right way, that His fear may be before you so you may not sin. Give Him the honor that a child owes to his father. Give Him the honor that you owe to your God. Instead of, in that verse, you have both a drawing back and a drawing near. They drew back in terror, but they were to draw near with a holy awe and reverence. And that is, as God's children, through Jesus Christ, we're able to draw near as children. Now, this is a fear of the Lord. And the Lord there, you'll notice, is in all capitals. It's Yahweh. This is Jehovah. Now, God, the mention of God in the book of Proverbs is in some ways infrequent. Directly, God is only mentioned 100 times, though 88 of those times is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah. Now, you might have thought, as you've read through Proverbs before, particularly if you kind of just dip into Proverbs, you might have thought, God doesn't have that big of a role in the book. This seems a lot of practical ideas, a lot of practical wisdom, but where's God in this? And in other words, I can almost apply this without God. And if you were to think like that, you would be wrong. The book of Proverbs needs a right relationship with God to be understood and to be profitable. It's only profitable, Solomon is implying here, it's only profitable for the covenant people of God, those who know the God as their Lord, as Jehovah. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You need a right relationship with God, a healthy and holy fear of God, in order to be able to rightly understand the book and profit from the book. And the fact that God's name, when it's used, is usually the covenant name of God, speaks to that relationship. This is a book based on God's relationship with His people, with the people of Israel, and with His covenant people today, the church. So the fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord. Well, what does it look like? We're going to pull apart here what I said earlier, that the right fear is to be in awe of who God is and the wisdom that flows from Him, and to reverently submit. Solomon connects fear to knowledge. Now, this knowledge that he speaks of, this term, does not just represent facts,
but it represents moral knowledge.
What to do, how to live, what is the wisdom, the right way to live, the moral way to live. Well, this beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, then speaks to, first, to right to having a right fear of God. To have a right knowledge of God, we need to begin by having a right view of God. To be first in awe of God's greatness. We need to recognize who God is. We need to put ourselves underneath God, not on par with Him, not above Him. We need to put ourselves in the right place before God. He is our Creator. We are creatures. He is our Creator. God Himself has made wisdom. Nothing is above God. We're not above God. No concepts, ideas, nothing is above God. Everything has been created by God. God, in His wisdom and in His grace, has given us salvation. This is the God who saved us that we might know how to rightly live before Him and we might actually live according to His commandments and His law. To have an awe of God's greatness is to confess that He matters the most out of anything else or anyone else. If you were to put your hope and to seek knowledge and in anything less than God, you are seeking it from a lesser source. You're seeking it from a lesser source. That source may be, in some ways, maybe seem to be good and promising, but it's limited when God is limitless. It may give you some counsel in something, but it's doesn't give you counsel in everything and what you truly need. To confess that God matters the most, to be in awe of His greatness. And flowing out of that then is to be in awe of His wisdom, to be in awe of the perfect, glorious wisdom of God. To confess that His wisdom is perfect. What He declares to be true is true. What He declares to be right is right. What He declares to be the best way to go is the best way to go. When He gives you directions, you don't need to get out your map and say, I'm going to see if there's a shortcut or see if I can get around or maybe there's a detour I can take. But it's to say, Lord, You're wise. You're perfectly wise. I'm going to follow Your way. I'm going to follow Your way. It's to confess that His wisdom surpasses our wisdom. It's a humbling place to be. It's to confess that any wisdom that we have has come from Him, not from anywhere else. It's to confess with Paul in awe of who God is. What he declares in Romans 11:33. As he ponders the salvation of God, as he ponders the purposes of God. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Whatever wisdom we have from God is but a beginning, even of the wisdom that He has. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1, as he speaks of those who have rejected the cross because it's foolishness to the Greeks, it's a stumbling block to the Jews. He says, Christ and the salvation of God, this is wisdom from God, and that whatever man might think, whatever plan they might come up with, it's foolishness. For he goes and he makes the comparison that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. If God could be foolish, He would still be wiser than the wisest man. To emphasize just how wise God is, to have a right fear of God is to acknowledge His wisdom. It's to have the awe and awe of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom, the wisdom of God. In Isaiah 11, at the beginning of Isaiah 11, there's the prophecy of Jesus Christ, and a prophecy that speaks of His coming. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of His roots, who's David's descendant. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. This is who Christ is. Let's be in awe of who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Let's be in awe of God and His greatness and awe of His wisdom. And finally, this is actually to be reflected in our lives. We are to not only confess with our mouth the glorious wisdom of God, that it is in fact the beginning of knowledge, but it's to live our lives to demonstrate that is true. And how you treat the wisdom of God and its application to your own life reflects whether you just say these things with your mouth or you believe them in your heart. When the Word of God comes to you and convicts you of sin and you push it away and insist on your own way, you're saying, God, my wisdom is greater than Yours. When God comes and He convicts you of a way that you're living and you don't want to change. You're saying, my way is greater than Yours. Whenever we have the Holy Spirit works in our hearts points us in a direction, we resist the Spirit, we keep saying to God, my wisdom is greater than yours. The wisdom and the knowledge of God are not trophies to be shown on our mantle to declare to others how much I've read my Bible, how many verses I can quote, and how much I know about God in terms of facts and figures, but it is to be lived out in our lives. These are things that make a difference in our lives. It's knowledge that God gives us to shape our lives. And you and I, when we need that right fear of the Lord to begin understanding this knowledge and applying it to our lives. Charles Bridges writes that this fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. God's wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that we have this earnest desire to please him and to fear him so that we will not sin against him. The right fear of the Lord is to be in awe of God's greatness, in awe of his wisdom. And finally, it's demonstrated that we have it when we reverently submit to his ways. Living wisely means starting and continuing in the knowledge that God is great, his wisdom is unmatched, and his directions for your life are perfect. Well, we've acknowledged the fear of the Lord and what it means. We've unpacked its connection to knowledge. And now I want to consider the statement, the claim that Solomon makes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And when we consider wisdom's beginning, and the fact that that Solomon claims this to be the beginning of knowledge, we need to understand that the beginning of knowledge, or something that at the beginning, the term for beginning here really has two meanings, two ways of understanding this. First, Solomon is stating to us that the fear of the Lord is the starting point for knowledge. It's the starting point for knowledge. It shows a proper understanding and respect of God when we recognize that to fear him is the starting point of knowledge. Without God, we could acquire some facts and some knowledge. But without God, we have no discernment as to what is right and what is good, whether what we're drinking, that clear liquid that we're drinking, is poisonous or fresh water. We're simply just drinking it in. That's the world around us. When we live in the world without God, we drink it in, we have no discernment. But it is the starting point. But let me just make this clear. It's not the starting point that you leave behind as you move on. It's not stage one. Once you reach stage two, you kind of leave the fear of the Lord behind. It's launched you on your way and you don't need it anymore. No, it's the foundation upon which all other knowledge and wisdom will be built and will find its stability. We begin with God, but we never leave God behind. We continue with God all along the way. Wisdom's beginning, it's the starting point for knowledge. The second way, this is the second meaning of beginning here, is that it is the principal thing in getting wisdom, the first thing we need to know. The fear of the Lord is the principal thing in getting wisdom. It's of the first rank in all the wisdom and the knowledge that we could ever accumulate and come to know. It has the first rank. Verses 2 to 6 in here in Proverbs 1 can't be true without verse 7 in your life. If you don't have verse 7 in your life, you won't be able to know wisdom. You won't be able to be properly discerning. You won't have the discretion that you need. Again, an unbeliever, one who doesn't believe in Christ, doesn't have the fear of the Lord, could take various proverbs throughout this book and they could try to apply them in their lives. They could apply them outwardly and they might think this is wise. These things are wise. But the problem is that the wisdom of God in it all is missed. And the truth becomes, and the wisdom becomes dependent on the whims of man. I'll take this proverb, I'll decide if it's good in my life or not, and when it doesn't become convenient to hold to this proverb anymore, it just out the window it goes, and I continue on with my life. Whereas a proper, healthy fear of the Lord says, whether it's convenient to me or not, this is truth, and I need to live according to it. When you get the fear of the Lord right, the book of Proverbs makes a whole lot more sense. When you get the fear of the Lord right, the book of Proverbs becomes a whole lot more applicable. And it will further your life lived for God. It will further your life lived for God. That's the point of the book of Proverbs. They said it's practical truth. It's to further our life of godliness. As Derek Kidner writes, it's to put godliness into working clothes. Put godliness into working clothes to help. It's where the rubber meets the road. And if you are seeking true knowledge and wisdom, you need to begin with seeking the Lord. You need to have him as that principal point. You need to believe in him and believe in his wisdom. Living wisely means starting and continuing in the knowledge that God is great, His wisdom is unmatched, and His directions for your life are perfect. Well, Solomon sets up a contrast, and that gets to our last point. Solomon sets up a contrast. He says you can live wisely, and if you live wise, if you have the healthy fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of that life of wisdom. He sets up a contrast for those who reject God, and he calls them fools. Fools. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's an emphatic contrast. All should want instruction. All should want that training, that teaching, that learning, the wisdom of God. All should want to know and come to know. And in fact, if you ask anybody, yes, they want to be wise, healthy, wealthy, and wise. They want to have all the knowledge, but they don't want the fear of God. There's so many who don't want the fear of God to go with that. I'm going to figure it out on my own. I'm going to strike it out on my own. And they prefer a worldly wisdom. They prefer to plant themselves with their roots, again, drinking from a poisonous well or a poisonous river. There's no fear of God. Those, he speaks of these fools who despise wisdom and instruction. They're fools because there's no fear of God in them. There's no dread of God and the consequences of their sinful life. There's no awe of God and His greatness and His glory. There's no honor given to God and submission and humility under Him. But they judge God. They stand over God. They say, your wisdom's not quite up to par with the 2021 wisdom that I have. Your wisdom's not quite there. In fact, they mock the scriptures. They mock the truth of God. Their hearts, the fool's heart is hard. Doesn't know the value of God's wisdom. He rejects the pure flowing water of the fountain of God and thinks that the little puddle of muddy water that he's got for wisdom is good enough, that that's great, that that's the best there is, when God offers so much more. The fool chooses hell over heaven, death over life. In Proverbs, there's often a contrast between the fool and the wise. The fool is the one who rejects God. The fool is the one who lacks understanding. The fool is the one who refuses correction. The fool is the one who acts as a know-it-all. I already know this. I already know this. The fool is proud, is stubborn, is headed for destruction. Perhaps intellectual, perhaps book smart, perhaps has got many letters behind his name, many degrees to his credits, but has no morality, no moral knowledge. And like Esau despised his birthright, so the fool despises the fear of the Lord, despises wisdom and instruction, despises God's way. And what does your heart say to you this morning? Is your heart condemning you? You might say, oh, I'm not a fool. I'm sure if I asked you, raise your hands. If you're a fool, you're probably not going to raise your hand. But what does your life demonstrate? What does your life say? Does it show a fear of the Lord? Do you desire God's wisdom, or do you come just hoping that God's going to give approval to your way of life and the choices you've made? To say, I'm just looking for the Bible to kind of approve and kind of give a stamp to my wisdom. And then you get angry and bitter when it doesn't. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is the wisdom of God, or are you trusting in yourself? You might be asking as your soul, as the Spirit convicts you and condemns you this morning, saying, well, I don't know, I know I'm a fool. Is there perhaps the question that you need to ask then is, maybe it's that one you're asking, is there hope for an old fool like me? And the glorious answer is yes. Yes, there's fool. You can ask anyone here who professes faith in Jesus Christ, there is hope for the fool. There is hope because God is a God who can break hard hearts, who can change the stubborn your stubbornness, who can give understanding. And to receive that, you need the Holy Spirit. And to receive the Holy Spirit, you need Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. Come to the fountain of wisdom himself. Solomon can lay out all these wise things, but Solomon can't make you wise. But the greater Solomon not only teaches you, but he can actually make you wise. He can actually change you. He can make you receptive to these truths. So that you can live wisely. You can have that beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, this morning we've considered living wisely means starting and continuing in the knowledge that God is great, His wisdom is unmatched, and His directions for your life are perfect. Consider the beginning of true knowledge, the fear of the Lord. Without it, Proverbs loses its profit. But with it, you can recognize that this is a divine source of wisdom and be given the divine power to live it out. To profit from the book of Proverbs, you must submit your life by faith to the Lord Jesus, to the Lord of wisdom. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I need to see and recognize our own divine need as we continue, as we read through this book of Proverbs, as we consider it, as you read through it in your own devotions. God was the one who made Solomon wise. Solomon didn't make himself wise. God is the one who needs to make you wise and to increase you in wisdom and to keep you on that path of wisdom. You need the Holy Spirit to accompany the Word so that to make it matter in your lives. But with that, we're responsible, and you're responsible to be diligent. To be diligent, to invest yourself in studying this book. We need to do this bit by bit, perhaps the book of Proverbs more than any others. We don't drink the ocean in one gulp. You need to take a bit by bit the book of Proverbs, even as you read it in your own devotions. It's probably not as effective, especially when you get to chapters 10 and on, to just read a whole chapter of these various Proverbs, because they're going to just become jumbled in your mind. But to take one or two a day, just ponder that as part of your devotion. And to be prepared as we come to the preaching of God's word. Be humble as you come to the book of Proverbs. Seek a growing fear of the Lord, that your awe of God would grow, that your awe of his wisdom, your wonder at his wisdom would grow, and that your life more and more would reflect and match his directions for living. So may God, our God, bless our time in the book of Proverbs and whatever time we spend in this. And may he meet with us each time to teach us and to enable our lives to be lived for him according to his wisdom. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we have been convicted this morning of our need to have a holy and healthy fear of you, to grow in that fear. Lord, it is a fear that needs to continue to grow, and we need, Lord, to continue to persevere and to press on in that fear of the Lord all our lives. Perhaps there are those this morning who are convicted of how they've not read Proverbs, considering the fear of the Lord as that primary means of understanding, where we've, even as Christians, have perhaps taken a more secular approach, a more godless approach in the book of Proverbs, seeing it as wisdom that's good, whether you're a believer or not, or healthy and helpful, whether you're a believer or not. Lord, we pray for those who are under conviction for being a fool. I pray, Lord, that you would bring them to faith in Jesus Christ, bring them to trust in you. For those of us as Christians, Lord, who still struggle with foolishness in our lives, or there are times where we act the fool, Lord, we thank you that it's no longer true because of Christ's work in us. We pray, make us more and more to be wise men, women, and children, to leave foolishness behind. Help us, Lord. We pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us in the knowledge of you and the fear of the Lord. Lord, as we have considered these things, guide us and direct us. For those of us, Lord, who may perhaps are resisting living as you command us, Lord, we confess, yes, indeed, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and we are in awe of your greatness. We wonder at your wisdom, but Lord, we're resistant to changing anything in our lives, because we're still clinging to our own wisdom, even if it's just in one part of our life. Oh, Lord, give us the conviction and the courage to live for you. Help us to make changes. Give us the wisdom to make changes well and to do it and to please you. That would be our primary goal, that we as children of a Heavenly Father would live for you out of love, desire to be devoted to you, and trusting your ways are always right. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Continue to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.